Let's read in the Word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let us hear God's Word. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor, ye fools and blind. For whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty, he fools and blind. For whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within You're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word. And to his name be every praise. Dear congregation, please turn again to Matthew chapter 23, and we take as our text the words from verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. This morning we considered the great desire Christ has to fellowship with his people. With desire, he said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And we said that that desire of Christ shows you who he really is, what he's really like. But we come this evening to, as it were, look at Christ from a different angle. We look at him here from his sorrows. Jesus, as you know, is referred to by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 as a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that he was always in a state of depression. No, there's many times you read of him that he rejoiced in spirit, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He is accused, remember, at one time of being a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. His disciples are accused because, unlike the disciples of John the Baptist, they do not fast. And yet it's true that the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh here was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And certainly when you think of his own suffering, as we thought of it this morning, especially towards the end of his life, you have to say this is a man of sorrows. When he comes to Gethsemane, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what will I say? Father, save me from this hour. Then you come to the cross itself, and you have these Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and others that that speak to the sorrow and the trouble that he had as the one who was the sin bearer. Psalm 22, verse 11, for example, he says to the Lord, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." The Lord, his father, saying, as Zechariah, as we have in Zechariah, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." What sorrow the Lord Jesus had as the one who was the sin bearer. But you can also see the sorrow he had in the Gospels, especially when he sees the sorrow of others. When he sees the misery and, yes, the sin of others, there is this sorrow that you find in him. You can think, for example, of John 11 at the grave of Lazarus, and he sees the Jews weeping, and he sees Mary weeping. And you read there that he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled and he wept. There's the example, you remember, when he opens a man who is deaf and dumb, and Jesus in Mark 7:34 looks up to heaven and it says he sighed and he said, "Ephrathah, be opened." So he sees suffering in others, and you find these kinds of emotions or expressions in him, that he sorrows, he's troubled, he weeps, he groans, he's deeply moved. He's full of sorrow. But there's something else that causes the Lord Jesus sorrow, as you read of him in the gospel. Another cause of very deep sorrow and trouble, and it's the unbelief of those who were highly privileged. The sorrow, the unbelief of those who were highly privileged gave the Lord Jesus a deep sorrow. John 1 verse 11 tells us Jesus came unto his own people. His own things, it could even be, and they did not receive him. And again, if you go back to the grave of Lazarus, you find Jesus sighing and weeping, yes, because of Mary and the grief because of the loss of Lazarus. But there was something else in John 11 that made the Savior troubled and sorrowful, and it was the Jews. The Jews, you remember, come and they say, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, could not he have caused that even this man should not have died? And we read in that context that Jesus groans again and is troubled. Unbelief caused the Savior trouble of spirit. And as we saw already today and last Wednesday, he was troubled at the unbelief of Judas. The apostasy even of Judas, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." Something that was prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9, concerning Judas. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread." Oh, how privileged. "He has lifted up the heel against me." So when we look at this, we say that Christ felt the deepest of sorrows when those who were spiritually privileged rejected him. And perhaps nowhere do we see this more pointedly than we do in this passage when Christ comes to Jerusalem for the last time. He's coming now to finish transgression, to make an end of sin. He's coming to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. He's coming to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to lay down his life a ransom for many. And he comes here to Jerusalem. And on a previous occasion, in Luke's Gospel at least, we read that one of these times that Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. And here Christ comes to Jerusalem for the last time in the days of his flesh, one more time. One last time, one more opportunity, one last opportunity. The last time many of these people would ever see Jesus of Nazareth in this world. The last time they, in a day of mercy, would hear this Savior that they had seen and heard for these years. And that itself is a solemn thought. For every one of us, there comes a time, a last time, a last knock, as the old writers used to speak about, a last sermon, a last reading of Scripture, a last gospel invitation, a last opportunity to repent and to believe the gospel. And it doesn't matter how young or how old any of us are, none of us know the last time we will hear a sermon, the last time we will have Christ set before us in the gospel, the last time we will hear him say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So here comes Christ, and we see here in verse 37 of Matthew 23, we see the loving sorrow of Christ for those he would have saved. The loving sorrow of Christ for those he would have saved. And we'll look at this from three angles. We want to see, firstly, the city, secondly, the Savior, and thirdly, the rejection, which is the source of the sorrow. The city, the Savior, and the rejection. So firstly, here we have the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You can hear, can you not, great affection in that address. Christ has been, as we read in this chapter, he has been pronouncing these terrible judgments upon the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He's been warning them, he's been rebuking them, he's been calling them fools and hypocrites and a generation of vipers. He's told them, how can you escape from the damnation of hell? He's accused them of having the blood of all the prophets from righteous Abel all the way down to Zacharias, the son of Barachias, who they slew by the altar. And that's there's this, we would say, heavy atmosphere and a strong tone. But you notice here when he comes to verse 37, a change of tone. He's moved here. These are words of deep affection, of tremendous sorrow. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And this is a way that we speak this way too. And you might say to a child, especially when you want to get his or her attention, you might repeat the name. You might address your son twice to get his attention. My son, my son. And Jesus does this too. Martha, Martha, you're troubled and careful about many things. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he would sift you as wheat. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now here, as we look at the city, I want to hear what Christ is saying when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And we believe there are three things he's saying. Firstly, he's saying to the city, "Oh, your privileges, your privileges." Whatever else Jerusalem came to mean, it was certainly a place of great privilege. It's the city of peace, Jerusalem. Salem, very like the word shalom for peace, the city of peace. And Paul writes about the Jews, about Jerusalem, And he says, unto them, unto this city, was committed the oracles, or the words of God. And in Romans 9, he says, they have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises. Whose are the fathers? And from them, he says, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. What did they lack? They had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had prophets that explained these things, they had priests, they had kings, they had the promises, they had the word of God. What did they lack? This is the city of the great king. This is the place where God was. This is the place where God was known. This is the place where the people gathered. This is the city of which they said, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within your gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem, as a city is, compactly built together. There the tribes of the Lord go up to the testimony of the Lord. Jerusalem is a privileged place. And perhaps Christ captures the privilege of the place when he speaks to that woman at the well and he says, salvation is of the Jews. She's saying, we say we should worship there. The Jews say they should worship there. And Jesus says, salvation is of the Jews. Jerusalem is the place that proclaimed the way of salvation. Oh, your privileges, your privileges. And can we not apply that to ourselves? Oh, Canada, Canada. Don't we sing, God, keep our land glorious and free. What privileges Canada has had. What freedoms Canada has known. What gospel ministries she has had for decades and yes, for centuries. Going back to the 19th century even, gospel ministers coming to these parts of the world with the everlasting gospel. Oh, Canada, Canada, your privileges. Can we not say, oh, Hamilton, Hamilton, how many churches are there? How many places where the Bible was opened over these years and decades? And don't we have bookstores and seminaries that belong to us? Can we not speak of our own federations? Oh, the free reform, free reform. What blessings you have known. What a goodly heritage is yours. What ministers and elders and fathers and mothers and ministers of the gospel have been sent to you over many a year now. You can go back, many of you, for many years, and you remember sermons, and you remember series of sermons preached on the doctrines of grace, preached faithfully, preached accurately, preached powerfully, preached with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Days of blessing, days of reviving, days of conversion. Oh, free reformed. Oh, Hamilton, your privilege. And my dear friend, you can put your own name there. The very fact you're here this evening means you can put your name here and say, this is me. God, Christ is speaking to you, and he can say of you, oh, your privileges. Your baptism, the covenant community into which you were born, the godly upbringing which you've had, the example of parents and grandparents, the elders who have visited, the pastors who have prayed and preached, the sermons, the multitude of sermons you have heard, and whatever criticism or fault we may think we have, can we not all say that whatever else we have heard the sound of the gospel, we've heard of who Christ is, we've heard of the mercy of God for sinners like you, you've heard it. Whatever you've done with it, you've heard it. Oh, your privileges. Are we the better for our privileges? But the second thing about the city here may surprise us, because he not only says to Jerusalem, oh, your privileges, he also says, oh, your poison. your poison. He calls them serpents. You serpents, you generation of vipers. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee. What's their poison? What's the poison that's in them? It's basically this. It is a refusal to listen to God. It's an attempt either to blunt or tone down the message that God has sent, or else to get rid of it. You see this in the way they respond to God's messengers, the prophets, those who are sent by God with the everlasting gospel, those who are ambassadors, those who carry the message of the king to you and do not say to you, this is what I think, but thus saith the Lord, the prophets. And it says about them that they stoned them and they killed them. And doesn't that surprise us? If he had said, O Tyre, O Sidon, you who killed the prophets, O Sodom, O Gomorrah, you who killed the prophets, we might have understood that. But he's saying, O Jerusalem. And would you not have expected, O Jerusalem, you who welcome the prophets, you who listen to the prophets, you who respond to the prophets of the Lord speaking the word of God at their mouth. No, it says you who kill the prophets. You who stone them that are sent to you. And you can go down through the Old Testament and you can find example upon example. Remember Elijah, children. Remember King Ahab comes to Elijah and he says to Elijah, you are the one who's troubling Israel. And Elijah comes to Ahab and he says, you're the one that killed Naboth. And Jezebel is so enraged at Elijah that she vows, she swears that this day will not pass if Elijah the Tishbite's blood is not on the ground. You who kill the prophets. Or you can go a little later to Manasseh. Remember Manasseh, he's the king, the son of godly king Hezekiah. And after the reformation of Hezekiah, Manasseh, he rejects the privileged position he is in, the days of reformation, the attainments of the reformation at King Hezekiah. And here comes Manasseh, and he throws out all the altar of God and all the worship of God. He puts that off to the side. He looks at what the world is doing out there, and he likes that, and he pulls it into the worship of God. And he begins to worship Baal and all the other false gods. And it says there in 2 Chronicles 33 that he made the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. At least the heathen aren't professing to worship Jehovah as they worship Baal. But what is the key thing about the sin of Manasseh? It tells us there in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33 that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, and here, as it were, is the capital sin. They would not hearken. They wouldn't listen. That's the poison, a refusal to listen to God. You go to the next generation and you have Ezekiel. Ezekiel's taken captive to Babylon. But Ezekiel in a vision comes back in chapter 8 and he sees into Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he sees into the temple at Jerusalem. And he sees men there and he sees abominations there. He sees women firstly weeping for Thomas. 25 men in the temple at Jerusalem worshiping the sun in the temple. Where's Jeremiah at this time? He's probably in the dungeon. You who stone the prophets, Jesus says. So there's this big list of the poison of those who refuse to listen, and to shut the mouth of the prophet, they killed them if they had to. But here's the thing. What does Jerusalem say now in the day of Christ? What does Jerusalem say to all this? Jerusalem says to Christ, you've got the wrong people. This is not us. Look again at the middle of verse 29 and into 30. You build the tombs of the prophets and garnish or decorate the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They're saying to Christ, you've got the wrong people. This doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to us. But Jesus is saying, you can decorate the grave of Isaiah, but his blood is on your head because you have the same spirit as the one who murdered him. You have the same spirit as the one who murdered Abel. You have the same spirit as the one who murdered John the Baptist. How can Christ say that? They weren't there. He can say that because every one of these true prophets pointed to, prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they are now, and they want to kill him. They're plotting how to kill him. They are seeking to kill the greatest of all prophets, Christ himself. And they have exactly the same spirit as all the other murderers. It's the spirit that hates the word of God so much that it will either blunt it, drown it out, or silence the one who brings it. Oh, your poison. But he also says here, oh, your peril. Your privilege, your poison, and your peril. Look at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Christ is on his way here to suffer the pains of hell. Soon he will say, the pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. He sees, as we saw this morning, the cup of the wrath of God. He sees the damnation that's in that cup. And if anyone understood the awfulness of a lost eternity, it was Christ. Christ saw into that cup. He saw the hellish agony that was there. And Christ then knows the danger they are in. You look at the image he uses in verse 37, a hen gathering her chickens under her wings. A hen does not open her wings for her chickens to come in except that she sees danger. The mother hen sees the danger first and opens the wings for the chicks to come into this place of safety. And Jesus is saying here to Jerusalem, I open my wings to you this evening because I see the danger you are in. And yes, he sees the Roman invasion that would come ultimately in AD 70 that would destroy Jerusalem and raise it to the ground. But Christ sees beyond the Roman invasion to a far greater enemy and a far greater danger. He sees the justice of God because of sin. He sees the danger of dying without Christ. He sees the danger of the lake of fire, that worm that is never quenched, the fire that is not quenched, and the worm that does not die. My dear friend, Christ sees the danger you are in if you are here without him. And you need to listen because he understands the pains of hell. He knows the danger you are in better than anyone else. But this all tells us as we look at Jerusalem that the most highly privileged of people are often on the brink of the greatest spiritual ruin. That's the city, a privileged city, a city that has poison in its lips, and a city that is in perilous danger. But let's look here at the Savior. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. You see what Christ is saying here to Jerusalem. He's saying, I am the Savior who is able to protect you from the danger to which you are exposed. I am the Savior who is able to protect you from your danger, your poison, your privileges, your peril. But he says, oh, my protection. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The picture of the mother hen with her chickens. There's these defenseless little chicks. They're running around, and suddenly there's this, either this fire or some extreme heat that's going to kill the chickens, and, or perhaps it's freezing cold and it's going to kill the chickens, or some predator's coming and it's going to kill the chicken. The chickens. There's this great threat, this great danger, but there's the mother hen, and the mother hen is the place of refuge, the place of safety, the place of protection. The mother hen is coming in between the danger and her young. She goes in between. She interposes herself. She'll take the storm. She'll take the fire. She'll go before the predator. She'll die that her chickens might live. I'm sure you've heard of the account of, or maybe a similar account of, the forest fire that there was one time in the U.S. and it burned a number of farms to the ground. Everything was charred. Everything was like charcoal. And afterwards, some men are walking through, and one of them kicks this charred mother hen. And as he kicks the mother hen, out come these little chicks. These little chicks who had hidden inside the wing of their mother. That's the picture. There was great love at that natural level. The mother hen loved her little chicks and endured the fire to save her young. Well, here's Christ, and he's saying, how often I would have gathered you, just like a hen gathers her children, her chickens, under her wings. Jesus is holding himself forth here this evening, my friends, as the place of safety, as a sure defense. He's saying, your danger is very great, but in me you will be safe forever. He's saying, I would have gathered you. I would have protected you. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come all the way to Jerusalem. I'm here to step in between my people and the flame of divine wrath that they deserve. Soon he will say, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He will take the flame of divine wrath. And he's saying now, come under my protection. Come under my wing. You'll be safe here. There'll be no peril here. There'll be no danger here. The fire won't get you here. The Lord, with his protecting care, shall keep thee from the hidden snare. When fearful plagues around prevail, thy life the scourge shall not assail. Thou shalt beneath his wings abide, and safe within his care confide. His faithfulness shall ever be a sure protection unto thee. That's what Christ is saying. Oh, my protection, here is a safe place. Yes, the wrath of God is coming, and you're to flee from it, but where will you flee? Flee here, he says. Fly here under the shadow of my wings. I'm able to protect. But he also says, I'm willing to protect. I'm desirous to protect you. I am the Savior who is willing to protect you from your danger. And maybe you're here this evening and you've no question as to the ability of Christ to protect and to save those who are there. But would he take me? Would he save me? Is he willing to protect me from the danger of my sin and the misery that comes as a result? Christ is saying, oh, my willingness. There's such love, as we said, and tenderness brought out in this picture of the mother hen. The mother hen has just one thought in her mind when she sees the predator or the fire or the freezing cold that will destroy her little chickens. One thought in her mind, and it's not her own safety, it's the safety of her chicks. The willingness of the mother hen to protect. It's the instinct of the mother hen. But Christ is setting himself forth here as a Savior who delights in mercy. And you have it in these words in our text, how often I would have gathered thy children. He's telling you about his will. He's told you about his ability. Now he's telling you about his will. This is what I would have done. This is what I desired to do, he is saying. I would have gathered. You heard many of you on Wednesday night, Christ saying that he desires to gather his people to him, those who have made a covenant by sacrifice. And here he is saying that there is nobody here that he would not have gathered himself if you would but come to him in the same way. I would have gathered. Now, and people use this text and they get mixed up, I think, trying to discuss the difference between the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. And that's a biblical distinction. There's much that God has not told us and we don't know. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know the day in which Christ will come again. Nobody knows that day. It's not been revealed. It's secret. But there's also the revealed will, and that's the things that are known. These are the things that are in the Bible. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but God has revealed to his people the things that they need to know. And here is the revealed will of God. Here is what Christ is saying. He is saying he is not willing that any should perish. That's the revealed will of God. He's saying here that anyone who is in danger, anyone who's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Anyone who's laboring and heavy laden, let him come unto me and have rest. Anyone who's exposed to the danger of sin and of a lost eternity, let her come here. Let them come now. And don't doubt, he says, my sincerity. Don't doubt my willingness to save you if you will come. The mother hen would have turned none of the chickens away. And Christ, my dear friend, will turn no sinner away who comes to him. I would have gathered you. That's the revealed will of God. And he emphasizes it with these words, how often. How often I would have gathered you. He's saying, all day long I've been stretching out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. I would have gathered. Oh, how willing I have been. Remember the leper in Mark 1 asks, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Putting a question mark on the willingness of the Savior. And Jesus says, that's the wrong place to put a question mark. I will. Be thou clean. The woman of Samaria comes and she thinks she has access to the water that is needed. And Jesus said, if you knew who was speaking with you, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who was speaking to you, you would have asked of him and what he would have given you, living water. He would have. This is his desire. This is his will. And that's what he gave her. He gave that woman in John 4 living water. And she goes and tells other sinners in Samaria. And the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews, but here is a Savior who, when the Samaritans come, he receives them under his wings. He speaks of them as the meat, the thing that refreshes him. When the disciples offer him food, "I have meat to eat," he says, "that you know nothing of. My meat is to do, the will of my Father, to save sinners, to save those who are coming from their perilous condition." This is what he's saying. "I would have gathered you," and you think about yourselves again. How often Christ would have gathered you, my dear friend, you who are here without him this evening. How often I would have gathered you. You can go back to your youth. Yes, you can go back to baptism. And there he was coming, saying, I would have gathered you. I will be God to you and to your children after you. And in your youth, when the word was preached, no, you didn't understand everything. No, children, you don't understand everything, perhaps, but there's a lot you can understand. There's a lot you do understand. You can understand that Jesus is a Savior for sinners. You can understand that you're a sinner. And you can understand then that Jesus will receive you if you but come to him. And he says, how often? Every time you had the Bible open, every time you had family worship, every time you had the preaching of the word, every time you had a communion, every time you had the fellowship of God's people, every time I was coming saying, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens. And as you grew up, he kept saying it. Every time you heard the word preached, every sermon, every warning sermon, every evangelistic sermon, every sermon that preached the truth as it is in Jesus was God in Christ coming and saying to you, I would have gathered you. And some of you now have come to old age, and how many years and how many sermons, and you look at the long suffering of Christ. He was long suffering in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, the Lord was saying, I would have fed you with the finest of the wheat. But you would not. And here you are, and some of you are going into 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. How often I would have gathered you. But surely this text is telling us that Christ is willing to receive the greatest sinner under his protection. That it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter your history, it doesn't matter the record of your sin. None of that matters. What matters is this: without Christ, you're in a perilous condition. In Christ, you have eternal protection. He is an able Savior. He is a willing Savior for the very worst of sinners, for the hardest of sinners, for the sinners who have despised the privileges for the longest of times. I would have gathered thy children, he says. All those, and you think of the children of Jerusalem, those who came out of Jerusalem, those who killed the prophets, those who were right now plotting to kill the Lord of glory. I would have gathered you. The spiritual ruin of a spiritually privileged people gives Christ the deepest of sorrow. But learn this too, my friend, that Christ is infinitely more willing to save you than you are to be saved. Let's notice here, thirdly, the rejection. He says, and you would not. What solemn words. And here's the reason for his sorrow. Ye would not. You search the scriptures, Jesus says to the Jews in John 5. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And you will not come unto me. He's now looking at their will and he's saying, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Not that you might have opportunity. Not that you might have some kind of assessment. But that you would not come unto me that you might have life. This is what you would have if you would come to him. Jesus is not saying here, you would have, but you could not. He's not saying here, you would have, but I would not. No, what he is saying is here is, I could and I would, but you would not. What do you do with that inability? You're to take that inability as fast as you can to the Lord Jesus Christ and to get under his wing of protection, because that inability, my dear friend, is your sin. And unbelief ultimately is the damning sin. But Christ is a savior for sinners, all kinds of sinners. And you are to take lessons, we are all to take lessons from these little chickens here. They understand that danger is approaching. And even if they don't, they see the mother hen's wings open. And from that, they can deduce there's danger approaching. And this is the place I need to come. We're to learn from them. Don't refuse Christ. Don't question him. You come and you say, but I'm not able. There's these things that I can't work out in my mind. I'm not able to come. Ralph Erskine says, faith is a putting of the Savior to work. That's a beautiful expression for faith. Faith is the putting of a Savior to work. You go to him with your inability. You go to him with the questions and the confusions. You go to him with it and you say, Lord, make me willing. Cover me. Protect me. Save me. Hide me. Well, dear friend, have you felt something of the greatness of your spiritual danger? When you ask the question, how do I know if I have fled to Christ for protection? How do I know I'm under his wings? Have you felt something of the greatness of your spiritual danger? You've come to realize that your privileges in themselves, as blessed as they are, they don't save. Baptism, the covenant community, being raised in this church, making confession of faith, going to the Lord's Supper. These are wonderful blessings and privileges, but in themselves they don't save. You can't stop short of Jesus Christ. Have you come to see then that Christ alone saves? That you could not cover yourself with the wings of your own righteousness, and so you have said, I flee to thee to cover me. Lord, cover me in a day of thy power. Well, there's something I want to close here with that in my estimation is most precious. And it's this, that when you think of Jerusalem, what would you say of Jerusalem? The city that took the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him. The city that said, his blood be on us and on our children. Though they had seen him do all the miracles he did, though they had seen the Son of God manifest in flesh and had refused him and had rejected them, what would we say of Jerusalem? We would say of Jerusalem, reject them. We would say, ignore them. We would say, make an example of them. Make an example of those who refuse the Savior. And yet, remember what Christ told his disciples after his resurrection. He told them to go and preach the gospel, to go and preach repentance and the remission of sins, and he told them to do it to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. It was as though the Savior was saying to his disciples, go to Jerusalem again. Go again. Preach the word to them again. Give another knock. Give another opportunity. Give another call to come under my wings. Preach the gospel first, he says, to Jerusalem. first to these people that shed my blood, and call them and invite them, those who nailed me to the tree, those who crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that what happens at Pentecost? You took him with wicked hands. You slew him. But unto you is preached this day the forgiveness of sin, beginning at Jerusalem. And tell them that the blood that they shed, the blood of God's Son, is the blood that will cleanse them from all their sin. One old U.S. preacher, I forget who said it, but he said this at least. If you meet that poor wretch that thrust the spear into my side, tell him there is another way, a better way of coming to my heart, even my heart's love. If he will repent and look upon him whom he has pierced and will mourn, and I will cherish him in that very bosom he has wounded, he shall find the blood he shed an ample atonement for the sin of shedding it. And tell him from me, he will put me to more pain and displeasure by refusing this offer of my blood than when he first drew it forth. Oh, what overpowering, what melting mercy. And that's, my dear friend, what Christ is coming to you this evening saying. Yes, here in Hamilton, after all these sermons and years, he is coming to you again and he's saying, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our great and glorious God, we thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy long suffering, that thou art still holding thy hands out to us, though we have so long been unbelieving. We pray, O Lord, that in a day of thy power, that thou wouldst come and save now. Save now, we pray, O Lord. Send now prosperity. We pray that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety, be with us in this week. We thank thee for thy many mercies to us, and we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.